here as the apostle signing off in the book, right? In verse number 10, he says, "Be strong, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might." How can we be strong? There's things that we need to be strong because of some things that there is a need to be strong. The wiles of the devil, the fiery darts of the wicked. We need to be able to stand and withstand, to stand for the truth and stand in the truth and stand against that wickedness, and having done all to stand. How can we do so? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That needs to be our attitude and way. The Lord's given us an armor, and it's a spiritual armor. It can only be adorned, it can only be put on by the saints. It's custom fit. Okay, fit by the Lord. And it is an armor that is whole. It's the whole armor of God. We don't need to be picking and choosing parts. We need to put it all on. As the scripture says in verse 11, put it on. As it says in verse 13, take it unto us. And so we've looked at this armor about being our loins girt about, a preparatory piece, the breastplate of righteousness being a defensive piece of armor, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that is a preparatory piece of the armor, and then the shield of faith, a defensive piece of the armor. Above all, we need to have faith. Without faith, can't please God. And so it's through repentance and faith that sinners are saved, and that leads us to the next one. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts, of the wicked. That shield can be lifted to protect the head, protect the feet, protect the middle part of the body. It is a defensive weapon. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation. And salvation makes it possible that any of the rest of the armor is appropriate and fits. The armor is for the saved. Don't get the cart before the horse. Salvation on each head. Salvation is what's needed by sinners, is the salvation of the Lord. And that's the reason I believe that it's listed here as the helmet. It's that our head contains our two of our senses, and the hearing and seeing, and of course has our brain in it. And so in this figure of taking the armor of a Roman soldier or of a soldier, and considering that spiritually to ourselves, we need the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. In verse number 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's go ahead and read verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As we look at this inventory and consider it, we come to the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, I believe, is a defensive weapon and offensive weapon. It's that piece of the armor that can be used either way, defensively or offensively. And so this afternoon we want to consider both of those accounts. What is the sword of the Spirit? What is it? Is there a passage that comes to mind that tells you, I mean, just really gets down to it and tells you what it is? Can you think of that? Do you have that in you? I tell you, you need to. Hebrews chapter 4, amen? Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us real quick and straight about what the Word of God is and how it is. The sword of the Spirit is indeed the Word of God, and this passage explains it very well. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick. That doesn't mean it's fast. That means it's alive. It's a living book. It's a living book. I think I was told, I was here recently, told a quote by Napoleon. He said, the Word of God, the Bible, is a living book. It is alive. It's different than any other volume that's ever been written, because it is God's Word. The Word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. That double-edged blade that a soldier in that day would carry, it's sharp. That when they sharpen it, they don't sharpen it just on one edge. It's sharp on both edges. And as that would enter in, don't want to be morbid or gross or anything, but as that would enter into a body, it's cutting on both sides. It has very, very little that can withstand and restrain against it. If it is wielded this way, it cuts that way. If it's wielded this way, it's cut that way. It's a sharp, sharp sword. And it tells us more how it is so. Piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It'll get down there and get down there amongst where you and I are put together. We're body, soul, and spirit. Naturally, our spirit is dead. It's made alive through salvation and through Christ and in Christ. And it's the Word of God that gets down there and it deals with us. It deals with the sinner about their need and convicts the sinner of their need of salvation and reveals unto them Jesus Christ. And then the saints of God, the Word of God, will get down in there and it'll bother us when we're doing wrong. When I'm sinning against my Savior, when I'm sinning against my Heavenly Father, the Word of God will get down there and it'll, what are you doing? Wake up. It'll rough us up on it because it gets down and it's the Word of God. We can say words to one another and with our words we can edify or we can hurt. But you know what? The Word of God will always be honest with us. And the still, small voice of the Lord, does it not really scream? Is it not scream so much, but is it not heard very, very loud by we who are saved? It should be. May God help us that we not have our hearts seared, our consciences seared to the Word of God. The Word of God is quick. It pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the reason that men and women, boys and girls, either love the Word of God or hate the Word of God. You don't sit on the fence about the Word of God. Because, see, it gets down in there and it takes and it flushes out our motive. It gets in there and it tells us what we're really about. That's the reason some, and we in the book of Acts, it tells us that there are those by the preaching of the Word of God. I think at the preaching of Stephen, it was so that those men were cut to the heart, the Scripture says. Man, it was true. The man preached all the history that they knew and then brought it all the way down here that Christ was the answer of it all. And they heard it and they hated it. And it cut them. But then as though those brethren that we read about this morning, they were pricked. Amen? They were pricked. The Lord says, it's hard for thee, Saul, to kick against the pricks. Those goads of the Word of God, fastened by the master of assemblies that it says there in Ecclesiastes. Man, the Word of God, it'd just get on you. And it'll be on us. And nobody around is saying a word. That's the Word of God. Oh, and I praise God for it. Isn't it a wonder how what the Lord has done in His Word? And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest or shown forth in God's sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And His Word proves it. Right? And then He brings His Word to us. Through preaching, through teaching, through reading, through hearing, the Word of God works in men. So this sword of the Spirit is indeed, it's the Word of God. As it says there in Ephesians, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, the Scripture, the Bible as we know it. Okay, let's take a look at the sword of the Spirit being a defensive weapon. As the wiles of the devil and the fiery darts of the wicked come our way, we can defend against them. How? With that sword of the Spirit. As we defend with the sword of the Spirit, we tell again what our Lord has already said. Amen? And He's already said in His Word. Our defense to the wiles of the devil and the fiery darts of the wicked is, thus saith the Lord. We have no opinion of our own. It's what God says. That's what we're to do. What's God say about pole dancing? He says it's wicked. It's not what Jim Duke thinks. Jim Duke, no S. The other day, I told a guy, so what's your name? Jim Duke. And you know what came out on the ticket? Jimmy Dukes. Okay? And I don't have anything against Jimmy Dukes. I was Jimmy, now I'm Jim, and I'm just one. And that's enough. It's thus saith the Lord. It's not what we believe. It's what God believes. And we believe that, but it's not good and great and right because we believe it because God says it. And that's what we need to, reason we need to have the Word of God in us, and so we can tell it. Consider what the Lord Jesus did. I think this is the greatest example of the Word of God being a defensive weapon. What the Lord Jesus Christ did when He was tempted of Satan in the wilderness after 40 days and nights of fasting. I mean, as a man, was He not wrung out? And so let's take a look at that. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. The Word of God is a defensive weapon. I mean, a great example for us. That's the reason that it's here. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. I mean, this was the work of God. God knew what was going on. Of course, Jesus is God. But the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He said, I challenge you. And we'll look at these accounts here and notice how Satan works. If one that's a little tougher doesn't fly, then he'll give one a little bit easier. So he starts off with, make these stones bread. You're 40 days and 40 nights hungry. You're a man. You can do it. Make these stones bread. If you're really the Son of God. Listen to what the Lord does. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What did Jesus do? He answered Satan with the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that you coming to tempt me is not the right time for me to do anything, especially at your beck. And at your call, that's not going to be. I need to do what the Father has sent me to do, and His Word is what's most important to me. That's what needs to be most important to us. See, without the Word of God, there's a whole message that can be preached in this, but without the Word of God, you and I won't have a thing to eat, physically. Without the Word of God, we won't have anything to physically eat. So we better just go ahead and put the Word of God first. Put it first. Think about that. Consider it. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now he's going to pull out some scripture. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Wonder how long Satan had been waiting to use that one. You know, think about it. We understand from the scriptures that the earth to be about 6,000 years old. And 2,000 years ago or so is when our Lord and Savior came as a man. So then Satan was cast out of heaven about 4,000 years before that. And the Lord made the promise in the garden that one was going to come of the seed of the woman that was going to crush his head. So then as the Word of God was written, Satan couldn't do it before it was written. But I think that this is in the Psalms, my memory serves me right, this particular account. So then when the Lord, if it is David that wrote it, which most likely it is, when David wrote it, and then Satan knew that that word was there, you know, Satan knows the Word of God. He doesn't believe it, but he knows what the Word of God is. He quoted it here, did he not? Yeah. And remember, he's an angelic being. He's not a man. And so when that one came across, don't you wonder that he thought, and if he couldn't destroy the Lord in Herod's day, he couldn't destroy the Lord during the time of his young life, and so then the Spirit of the Lord drives the Lord out into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights and to be tempted. And then he says, okay, how about this scripture? Because Satan took the Lord up to the pinnacle of the temple. The Lord made himself even subject to Satan being able to do that. He took him up there from the wilderness to the pinnacle of the temple. And I believe he took him there. The Lord taketh him into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee in their hands, they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. What did Jesus answer? Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I'm to die the way it's ordained for me to die and not to tempt the Lord this way. Not to tempt the Lord. not to tempt the Lord. Life is in the Lord's hand. He answered him again with the word of God. And so now, make stones bread, fall off the pinnacle, okay? Both of those would have been obedience of Satan. But then he goes on to say, Scripture goes on to say, again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, and I don't believe this is a lie, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Because Satan is the prince and the power of the air. He's been given a dominion. He's going to be called into account for the dominion that he's been given. He's not doing well with it, as it tells us in Isaiah and Ezekiel. I'll give you all these things. Not if you make the stones bread. Not if you fall off the pinnacle of the temple. But if you'll just get right down here on the ground. Hardest, easier, easiest. I give you all the world. Well, see, Jesus knows that it's all His anyway, doesn't He? And the thing is, as a man, though, He really came as a man. And I tell you, it's hard for us to get our minds around the divinity of the Lord, which is there. I mean, it's true. It's so. Some people want to pull down His divinity. But He was divine, yet He was a man. It's hard for us to comprehend that, but He was a man. So that everything in the world can be yours if you'll just worship me. And of course, had the Lord worshipped Him, He would be then at the beck and call of Satan, wouldn't He? But it could not be, because He's the King of glory. And then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, get out of here. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Listen to what it says in verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The Lord, being tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Any temptation that you and I have, the Lord has endured greater. That's the reason, as a high priest, it says in Hebrews, He's able to succor us. He's able, He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be tempted greater than you and I have ever been tempted. The Lord knows it even greater than that. And He's able to comfort us where we can go to Him with that. And the Lord here answers Satan with the word of God. He said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. The number one thing is that Satan is not due any worship from anybody. It's God. All worship belongs to God and the Father, as the Lord Jesus Christ here would say. So here we see this great example of the Lord Jesus using the word of God as a defensive weapon. That's how we can say, we're to operate in life. Something comes up, we're faced with a thing, what's God say about it? What's the Word of God say about it? That's what we're to tell over again. Whether people agree, disagree, come unglued, or rejoice, we need to tell what the Word of God says. And may God help us that we do so and use it in that defensive way. And then, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is an offensive weapon, or a weapon to be offensive or to go forward with. As we endeavor to go, right, that's what the Lord's called us to do in His churches. As the Lord has commanded His people in His churches, we do so by the sword of the Spirit, right? It's by the Word of God. This is what we preach. What's the great commission given by the Lord Jesus tell His church? Matthew chapter 28, right? Let's take a look over here. Considering about this, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit being an offensive weapon. Yes, it will be an offense to some, okay, but whether we're talking defense or offense, it is an offensive weapon. It is that by which we go forward and we go. Here in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations. Teach them what? Well, namely, teach them about the gospel. And the need of sinners, the wickedness of mankind, the fallen state of mankind, the coming judgment of God, and the need of forgiveness of sins and the granting of everlasting life, and that there needs to be an atonement, a payment for sinners' sins. And we don't know who it is that the Lord will save. We're commanded to go to all nations and to teach them. What are we going to teach them? what the Word of God says. What the Word of God says. What the gospel is. To sow that seed. And then it goes on and says, teach all nations, baptizing those that confess Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then what's it say again? Again, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And where is that? That's right here in this book, isn't it? Right here in what the Word of God says. This is how we go forward. I remember how it is, how the Scriptures, the Gospels bear out how the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious elite of the day, and I can see them there in my mind's eye. They're there and they're holding their heads, or they're holding that hat that they wore, and they kind of grab a hold of that, and the Scriptures that they got in there go flying and said, the whole world has gone after him. I mean, they're beside themselves. Why? Because of what he preached, the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. That's the reason that sinners were saved and believed. That's how we know to operate in the Lord's church, is from his Word, and how what there is for us to observe. It's given to us out of the Word of God. You've heard me speak, and I've mentioned to you often. I think I mentioned it the last Lord's Supper that we had, and when we observed that. You know, the artifacts, the pieces and parts of our faith are very simple. And compared to Israel and all the things that they had, all the instruments that were commanded by the Lord, the tabernacle, the altars, and all that procedure and all that process and everything that was given to Israel, and the tabernacle, and then ultimately in the temple, and all that service, they had many, many artifacts of service. What do we have? We've got the Word of God. We've got water for baptism. And we've got the elements of the Lord's Supper to observe the death and the burial, or the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the artifacts of our faith. It's very simple. It's very simple. But I tell you what, it is very, very great, isn't it? It's a great, great blessing. And so how do we teach about those things in operation in the church, faithfulness to the Lord? Well, it's with His Word. What do we teach to all nations? What is it that the Lord has said in His Word? That's what we teach. What do we teach to those that have joined this church through baptism that we teach them to observe? Well, those things that He's commanded us to observe in His Word. As we seek His kingdom and His righteousness, we do so, as it says there, Matthew chapter 6. As we seek His kingdom and seek His righteousness, we do so by going forward with His Word. Consider this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Take a look over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, as an offensive weapon. It is a defensive weapon, and also an offensive weapon. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, pick it up in verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, that's living this life, the rest of this life that we have, we do not war after the flesh. You know, we're not going to seek to go up with the pole dancing thing, we didn't seek to go down there and destroy this or all that. The Lord would not have us do anything like that. The Lord has never, and this Word of God has no basis at all for us to be a riotous people. It's not to be. We're not to be insurrectionists and to sow civil disrest or unrest and such as that. Now, if the truth of God's Word brings a change in people that's perceived as such, that's different. But we're never to be instigators of anything wicked or evil. Somebody's property is their property, and we need to abide by that. And that's the way that is. And we're to be a peaceful people and to seek peace. But he says, you know, we don't war after the flesh. You know, some issues come about. We don't seek to go up here and use physical restraint or physical infliction of our way or what we think should be. But we don't war after the flesh. Verse 4, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, what you can put your hands on, but mighty through God. They're not carnal, but they are mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. But they'll pull stuff down. more than you would think could ever be done physically. Casting down imaginations and casting down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, the Word of God, remember what it said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and verse 13? That the Word of God gets down in there and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Lord will take His Word, and He'll take somebody, and somebody that maybe has fought against God all their life, hates God, hates God's way and all that, but He'll take His Word, move with His Spirit, and He'll take them and He'll change them just like that. And the Lord doesn't even break a sweat. He can do it. He did it with us. Amen? If He did it with us, He can certainly do it with others. And that's what this is. The Lord will take His Word and He'll cast down imaginations. He'll cast down those high things that exalt themselves against Him. It is an offensive weapon. And it goes on to say, this passage goes on to say, casting down imaginations, casting and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When a sinner is saved, as those brethren asked, and we saw this morning, what shall we do? What shall we do, John? What should we do? Be obedient to the Lord as saved people. Those that were convicted of their sins and they heard the account of Peter preaching there on Pentecost and said, what shall we do? He says, believe. Repent and believe. The Lord saved your soul. Be baptized and obey the Lord. Obey. Obey. And having all, verse number 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I don't understand all about what that verse 6 is speaking about. But I think an element of it is there, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, we were sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. And the Lord, having visited us and convicted us and saved us and changed us and made us His own, and the Lord saves our souls, but by being obedient to Him for the rest of our time, and we scattered, right? Isn't that what the Lord says? He says, if you're not with me gathering, you're scattering. Before we scattered, but now we avenge that scattering by being the Lord's and being obedient to Him and gathering with Him going forward. Has not the Lord forgotten our old way? Are not our sins cast from us as far as the east is from the west? And that's what the Word of God and the working of the Lord has done in us. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual, mighty through God. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, that's accomplished when your obedience is fulfilled. Of course, He's dealing with this church at Corinth. They need to be obedient in the Lord. This casting down of imaginations and high things is part of our spiritual warfare. We are reminded that we do not war after the flesh, but our weapons are not carnal, but rather the Word of the Lord and the other armor He provides for spiritual warfare are the weapons that we have, the equipping that we have. And there in Ephesians 6, it says in the latter part of that, or in verse number 18, rather, it says here, praying always with all prayer. That seems kind of redundant, doesn't it? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to always pray. The armor is the Lord's. He equips His children. We need to avail ourselves to it. It's custom fit for us, but we need to take it on us. We need to put it on, as the Lord says. We need to ask the Lord to help us in those things, and that He would adorn us in this armor. But we always need to be praying to Him for help, for blessing, for protection, for understanding of His leadership. We don't have to pray for the Lord to lead. He's promised He's going to lead His people. We don't have to pray for the Lord to lead His church. He's promised He's going to lead us. We need to pray that we'll be on the right wavelength to pick it up, to understand His leadership. And I understand. I've prayed that way too. Lord, lead us, guide us, and direct us. Yeah. Well, He's going to do that. What we do need to do is, Lord, as You lead us, may we hear. And as You do direct us, may we perceive. And as You guide us, may we go that way. Amen? Because that's what we need, sensitivity to it. The Lord has promised us He's going to. We're not foreigners, but we're children. We're near. And so we need to pray. Don't forget to pray for the Lord's help and blessing. The whole armor of God is the best there is for spiritual battle. He's the great commander and the equipper of His troops, if you will. But as good as this armor is, we need to always seek His face for understanding of His leadership and blessing, for our endeavors in seeking His kingdom and standing in Him. We need the whole armor of God for sure, but we also need His continual help and blessing upon us as we go. You remember what it says? It says this in Proverbs chapter 21. When Wednesday nights we're looking in the book of Proverbs and going through that book. In Proverbs 21, verse 31, I'll remind you that the Scripture says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. You know, we've got what we need to do. What we have before us to do, we need to do. If we see it, and it's here in front of us, we need to do it. But you know what? We always need to pray the Lord's help and blessing upon it. There have been millions. There have been billions of babies born. Amen? Billions of babies born. We all got here, didn't we? And I mean, however many there are of us in the house this afternoon. But you know what? Just because there's been billions of babies born, that next one that's going to be born, that doesn't say that one doesn't need to be prayed for. What we perceive as being the most commonplace, ordinary, run-of-the-mill affair and thing, as we as the children of God, do we not pray? Do we not pray for it and seek the Lord's help and blessing in it? Isn't that how we gasp and we're kind of pushed back, or we kind of step back when something so very simple goes awry, and then we say, oh, how could that happen? It was such a simple thing. Well, did we pray? Did we pray for the Lord's help? Did we pray for the Lord's blessing? As the children of God, we should never discount anything, but it says here, praying always with all prayer. It seems redundant, but we pray. And that word prayer is talking about petitioning God, asking God for what we want. Are you and I big enough to live our life on our own? No. In no wise. In no way. No matter how accomplished, how confident, how experienced, how whatever that we think we are not able to live this life alone. We need the Lord's help. And as the children of God, we always need to be praying. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, remember what it says? 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. So every instant of everything that you and I run into is an opportunity to pray for the Lord's help and blessing. You want the blessing of the Lord on a thing? Well, we need surely petitioning. And that's something that has been said and it's been written by some of our country. We push God out of our schools. We push the Lord out of our government. You know, as our monuments are being remodeled, the scriptures that have been inscribed are being taken away. At the remodel of the monuments, the scriptures are being taken away. And so We push God out of the government. We push God out of our society. We push the Lord out of our public schools. And then we have a thing happen to us like 9/11, and people are screaming, running from those buildings. My God, my God, my God. I mean, you remember the tapes. You remember what you saw on TV. They're screaming, my God, help us, my God, over and over and over. That's what the people are saying. And the Lord says, as it's been written and proposed by some, I said, well, you pushed me out of everything else. Why do you want me now? And as the children of God, may the Lord help us that we always know that we need the Lord. No matter how simple a thing is, no matter how great a thing is, we indeed need to pray and pray for the Lord to help us in our service of Him. Inventory of the whole armor of God. May the Lord help us and bless us in that. The apostle is going to go ahead here and wrap things up. He asked them, the church there, to pray for him for utterance. I ask you to pray for me about utterance. He asked the church at Colossae, let's stand together, and as the song leader comes, they're the church at Colossae. He asked them to pray for him for utterance. As your pastor, I would ask you to pray for me that I would have utterance of the Word of God, timely pieces and parts of the Word of God for the situation at hand. Pray the Lord will give me that I might know how to lead the church, feed the church, meet what it is the Lord's called me into, and then as I deal out in the community and deal with just things that come our way and such, that the Lord would give me good utterance of His Word, good application of His Word in those things. And so we're going to see here how next time, Lord willing, how he wraps up and signs off with that church at Ephesus.